was little. I was squeezing it like my teddy bear before I go to bed, but I wasn't getting anywhere. Oh, gee. I'll be prepared next time. I thought, oh, I'm good. I've got everything laying right here where I can get a hold of it. I forgot all about this mic. They said I need it because I have a tendency to get out and wander around. When you teach junior high school for 37 years, if you don't get out and move around, they're going to bury you somewhere in that room before the class is over. So you have to learn to be on your feet at all times. Most of you know me. I know there's a few visitors here this morning. My name's Mike Allen, and I'm a retired teacher. Been retired for a few years now, but I spent 37 years in the classroom, and I've been here at Buell since 2008, and I'm a deacon here. I'm not a preacher, so don't get that wrong. I'm just here to speak in behalf of the Gideons, and I'd like to start this morning by telling you a story, just a little story. And it's supposed to be a joke, so I'm going to warn you ahead of time. You're supposed to laugh when I finish, so don't hurt my feelings and sit there scratching your head. And if you've heard it before, just laugh anyway, okay? Just to make me feel good. But it seems there was a minister who decided on using a visual demonstration in his sermon one Sunday. You know, now as a teacher, I'm used to using visual demonstrations all the time. And he thought, boy, if I could do this, that would add emphasis to my sermon. So he brought in into church that morning four jars, and he set them up on the pulpit for everybody to see. And he brought four worms, night crawlers, I'm guessing, and he put worm one into a jar of alcohol. He put worm two into a jar of chocolate syrup, and he put worm three into a jar of cigarette smoke. And worm four, he put into a jar of good old clean terra firma, good old soil, good old dirt, as we used to say. And at the conclusion of his service, the minister reported the following results. He went to his four jars, and he opened it up, and worm one in the alcohol was dead. Worm two in the jar of chocolate syrup was dead. And worm three in the jar of cigarette smoke was dead. But worm four was alive and well in the good old clean dirt. Now, the minister shows the results to the congregation. And so, as a teacher, you always do these demonstrations hoping that you'll get the correct answer back from the kids. I'm going to tell you all something. That doesn't always happen. A little old lady in the back of the church jumped up and raised her hand to tell him the results of the demonstration. She says, as long as you drink alcohol, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Now, amen, that's right. That's the way a lot of my experiments turned out when I was teaching school. Just what I wasn't expecting is what happened to me. And I think preachers can relate the same way in their work. You always work toward expecting one thing, and somehow the unexpected always happens. And that's because as teachers and as preachers, we deal with a very diverse group of people. We're very diverse. We're different. Now, we got a lot of teachers that go here. You know, and we got a lot of medical people that go here. So that covers a lot of our people right there. But we have a lot of people that are physically different. We have a lot of people that come from different economic backgrounds, from people of different intelligent levels, and from different social groups. There's a lot of diversity in there. And in Matthew 28:19, Jesus spoke to his disciples, 19 and 20, and says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, when I was teaching school, I got a different class every year. And I in that class, it's just like this congregation. There was a wide variety of students in that class. And I didn't get to pick these kids out. I didn't get to go up to the office and say, I want that one and that one and that one. It doesn't work that way. You know, I was just given, just like, I guess I can say the word poker here, but like playing poker, and you know, you're dealt a hand of cards. And that's what you had to play, and that's what I had to work with. And so my job was to educate these kids. And they, even though my effort would be the same every day for the entire school year, at the end of the school year, my results would not be the same. Because of their backgrounds, some of my class, some of my students were interested. They were really interested in learning. They wanted to be there. And some of them learned quickly. And some of them didn't want to be there. And some of them didn't learn so quickly. It took a little slower time with them. And some of the students who would learn quickly, they would learn something and they'd be wanting to move on, but I'm still trying to pull this group back here along at the same time. And so it was a tug of war all the time, you know, trying to get all these kids and doing the best job that I could. Some of my students dropped out after junior high school. Some of my students dropped out during high school. Some of my students got their graduate degrees. I can tell you students' names who are in federal prisons and who are doctors and nurses and a lot of other things. Now, that's because I had a wide range of children in my class. And so I did my best to reach them all. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he says to go out into all nations. He doesn't want us just to go out where it's safe. You know, there's some places that's not so safe to be as missionaries. My nephew is a missionary in Honduras. And when my sister goes to visit her son, there has to be an armed escort to go with him. Honduras is a very violent country. Last time I saw it was ranked the most violent in Central America. Now, I'm very proud of my nephew, but I'd have been much happier if he'd been on an Indian reservation in Arizona rather than down in Honduras. But, you know, God called him to be where he's at. And so, that's where he went. So we have this wide range of people. Like I said, in my classroom I had, and in the church we have a wide range. And Jesus said for us to go out to all nations and try to reach these people. I want to read a little scripture to you at this time. And it comes to from Acts chapter 17. And chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 32, 33, and 34. And it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave to him and believed. Now, as a background, this is Paul, and he's in Athens. And in Athens, they had, at Mars Hill, they had, if you turn there in Acts, in verse 22, and it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And verse 23 says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, they had every god represented there. And they didn't want to take any chances. So in verse 23, Paul says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. In other words, Paul was coming, he was telling them, I know who this unknown God is that you put an altar up here for. And I want to tell you about this God. Now, I want you to notice, though, the reason I read verses 32, 33, and 34, this reminds me of a preacher giving a sermon or a teacher teaching a class. Notice the results of this sermon. In verse 32, it says, "And they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked." Now, mock means to make fun of. They laughed. They thought Paul was a big joke. This whole thing is a big joke. Also in verse 32, though, it says, another said, "You know, I'm kind of interested about this. I'd like to hear about this matter again." And then verse 34, you will notice that it says, certain men claiming to him and believed. Three different results there. Now, that's just what happens to us. When I was teaching a class, some of my students become very successful. Some of them didn't become so successful. I was the same teacher, teaching the same way to the same students. Was it my fault that this one didn't get it? Was it my fault that this one did get it? No. Rob is always talking that we're only responsible as parents for the process, not the results. And it was the same thing in my teaching. And it's the same thing when a minister comes and preaches. Okay, I just give the process. It's up to them to take it and make something of the results. I have a good friend who is a minister. And he had two sons. And one of his sons has turned out very, very well. Has a big family of four kids. And he works every day to do right by his children. And pays his taxes, a good person. And his other son is just the opposite. Same environment, same everything, same mother, same father, same schools, same churches. One successful, one not. Was it the parents' fault? Was it the preacher's fault? Was it the teacher's fault? No, you're only responsible for the process. You're not responsible for the result. Each individual is responsible for the result that comes by. And so when Paul preached to these people, we see the same thing happen there that we see in many of our church services or in many of our graduating classes. We can only put the process out there. You know, as a Gideon, we have a booth down at the county fair every year. And when I'm down there, we pass out Bibles to people coming through there that will take them. And sometimes people, give you a chance to go through the plan of salvation. Some of them will take the Bibles and some of them won't. Sometimes, though, I have people that bring the Bibles back to me that they have found left at various places over the fairground. I've even had people tell me they found some of them in the garbage cans. They've gotten them and taken them and then just threw them away. Now, I'm only responsible for the process. What they do with those Bibles, it's not me. That's them. Now, should I quit passing those Bibles out because some people waste them? One person finds the Lord as a result of passing those Bibles out. No, that one person is worth me being there. That one person that all the Gideons that spend time down through the week at the fairground, it's worth our time being there if we get one person. Sometimes we take things that happen with our children, with our church, even with our community, our schools, we take it too personal. We're only responsible for the process. Down there in our marquee by the county road 107, it says, "It's not where we've been, it's where we're going." Some of us have been in some pretty ratty places, haven't we? We've done some pretty ratty things. I think we've all been there. You know, the Bible even tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not for me to judge when these things happen. It's only to do what was presented in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, to reach out to all nations. Now, I reach out and I've done my part. Now, you might be sitting there saying, "Well, that's all good, Mike. You talk a good fight there, but, what's little old everyday special me supposed to do with that?" Well, folks, there's a lot of things you can do. You know, it used to be, you know, if you weren't a missionary, it seemed like there was a whole lot to do. Well, God doesn't call everybody to be missionaries to go to foreign lands. Sometimes we're missionaries in our neighborhood. As Tom brought out in his prayer today, you know, this place of worship is supposed to be a lighthouse, and we're supposed to reach out from here. In our daily lives, we're supposed to reach out to other people. But in today's time, we can all reach out. Technology has made it available for all of us. We've got our cell phones. We've got our computers to get on internet. Yes, we still have missionaries. We still have TVs and radios. There's a lot of things that we can do to support some of these ministries in some of these areas. And be a part and reach out to all nations. And of course, the Gideons is one of those things. We're just the missionary arm of the local church. We're a non-denominational, international organization. We're over 100 years old. I think we're somewhere around 115 years old now. And made up of Christian and professional men and women banded together in over 180 countries. For the fellowship and service, with our goal being the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people to the end that they might be saved. And we do this through the publication and distribution of God's word. In other words, we place Bibles anywhere and everywhere that we can that souls might be saved. And how can you help the Gideons? Well, one way you can help the Gideons is becoming a member. Christian or professional men and women. Anybody's eligible, preachers aren't. But anybody else that you can apply and they can look at credentials. You have to fill out an application like you would for a job, but you can become a Gideon. As I said, we go to over 180 countries in 80 languages, and that's a big work. And then locally, we have a ministry that goes to the Lawrence County Jail every Saturday night. We have the things that we do at the fair that I mentioned a while ago, pass out Bibles. At Proctorville and Ironton at the OU campuses, we pass out Bibles. We put them in the doctor's offices locally. All these things we do so that someone might find them. The people that we reach aren't the people that's going to be here Sunday morning. They're not going to come to a small study group. They're not going to do any of these things. The people that we usually reach are the ones out there that are in desperation. So many times I have heard testimonies of people who I remember reading one where the man had placed a gun in the nightstand, the top drawer, and was getting ready to take his life. And when he was laying there, he pulled the door open and reached in. And instead of pulling out the gun, he got a hold of the Gideon Bible. And if you've ever looked at one of these Bibles, they have helps in the front. The way of salvation, comfort in a time of loneliness, comfort in a time of sorrow. They go on and on. Each of these Bibles that I have up here have these helps in them. Because as I said, these people aren't the people that we're going to have here in church. They're not regular church attenders. But we place them there so they can find it. And then they may not know where... for instance, where John 14:6 is, but we have, not only do we have the book and the chapter and the verse, but we have the page number, and they can all find a page number, and they can find these and read and find the help that they need. You can witness to others also who the Gideons are. Who puts those Bibles in the hospitals? Who puts those Bibles in the nursing homes? Who puts those Bibles in the motels and the other places I've already mentioned? Now, another way you can support the Gideons is a free will offering. This church has already given me a check this morning. Every year, though, I always have a few people give me extra money when I go to leave or something. But I just want to say right here, if you write a check, this happened to me last year, they made it out to me. Don't make it out to me. Make it to Gideon's International. And it makes things a lot easier for everybody. But 100% of the offering goes into the publication and distribution of God's Word. I don't get a cent for travel. I have traveled to Adams County, Scioto County, Jackson County, Gallia County, Mason County, Cabell County, Wayne County, Boyd County and Greenup County. Now, those are the counties that I have been to, and I have spoken at churches on Sunday mornings. I've been in Gideon for over 30 years, and I have been everywhere. I have been lost in a lot of those counties at one time or another, trying to find the little churches. I started this before there was GPS, and even if you got GPS, it doesn't do you a lot of good where some of these churches are at. I've been up some really dark hollers, and I've made it. But, you know, I don't get any gas money. I don't get any lunch money or anything like that. Every cent goes into, that's my part, going out and speaking at these churches. That's my part. That's my donation. So I had a little old lady one time, I was sharing this with Frank earlier, who after the service, you know how these people are persistent sometimes? She wanted to give me $20 to put some gas in my car, and I was trying to get away from her. She kept trying to stick it in my pocket as I was getting away from her. And anyway, I told her, I said, this is for Bibles, not for me. This is where every sin of it goes. Now, we also have, beside the free will offering, we have a card program in honor of, in memory of. There's a stand back here. You got thinking of you. There's different cards back there that you can send people. And in sending this, you can tell them that you're having Bibles donated in the memory of a loved one, in the memory of to honor an anniversary or whatever it may be. You can use these cards. And again, 100% goes into the publication of God's Word and its distribution. And I told you this story last year, and I told you this story the year before last, and I wasn't going to tell it this year, but I got to tell it again. When my dad died in 2005, and had the funeral at Snyder Funeral Home there at Chesapeake. And Dad was a well-thought-of man out there in the county. And boy, there was flowers come in from everywhere. I mean, the place was covered in flowers. I mean, they were everywhere. And they were beautiful. They were beautiful. 3 days after Dad was buried, my family's from out in the Wilgus, Arabia area. They're all buried out there, a little place called Wilgus, at Fairview Church Cemetery. And I went out there. They don't have a full-time person to take care of the graves. And they piled all these flowers on my dad's grave. So I had to clean it up. All those beautiful flowers that 3 days before looked so nice and so grand. But you know, there were 37 Bibles donated the same time that my dad passed away. And even though that's been going on 15 years ago now, I still like to think of some of those Bibles that were donated in memory of my dad are still out there somewhere. Maybe in a cruise ship, maybe in Russia somewhere, maybe out west somewhere. It doesn't matter. They're still out there witnessing, because that would please my dad. That would please my dad very much. The flowers were all good intentions, and we really appreciated those flowers. But they were gone in 2 or 3 days. As pretty as they were just but faint memories very soon, while those Bibles kept going on and on and on. Now, one more thing you can do for the Gideons is pray for us. I think this is the most important thing. I already told you I've been lost in all those counties, except Lawrence County. I don't know if I could get lost here or not. I might be able, but I've been through everything here growing up, so I know it pretty well. But I have really had a time. Jackson County, Ohio, one time, man, that was a deep holler I was in. I've always gotten there. Sometimes just as the service began, I got through the doors, but I've always gotten there on time. And you know, there are people depending on me when I go out like that. A lot of times the preacher's out of town. I've got a service coming up in the end of July or first part of August, and this minister is going to be out of town. And so I'm the service that morning. Our pastor, he's on a mission trip. What if I hadn't shown up here this morning? Kyle would have been up here trying to figure out what to do right now, wouldn't he? So pray for us that we don't get lost, that we're where we're supposed to be. And one of the things, again, I've always been scared of is getting in a fender bender or having a flat tire. Some of the service I go to in the evening, several years ago, I went out to Waterloo and spoke at a little church out there. And if I saw one deer, I saw 60 deer that night driving out there and back. And I thought, man, I'm going to hit a deer any second, you know. But I made it, and God took care of me. So I know people were praying. Speaking mercies. I always mention this. When I was growing up, I was just a little country boy. And I grew up hunting and fishing and trapping and all the things country boys do, you know. And I was really backward, really bashful. I didn't like getting out in public at all. College brought me out of that, believe it or not. I can remember the first speech class I had to take, and the first time I made a speech, I just remember that so well. I was scared spitless, as we used to say. It's another old country saying. But I made it through it. And then all those years teaching, and then God's called me into this Gideon ministry, and I've lay spoke before and taught Sunday school classes and just a lot of things. I didn't do that. God did that. God developed that in me. So even though I'm able to go out and speak now, sometimes I still get uncomfortable. Some of the churches I go into, it's a little disconcerting. That it's a little cold there, and I don't mean the air conditioning either. And you can almost slice it with a knife. And so sometimes I get a little nervous just simply because I'm that way, I guess. I don't know. I have gone to churches before, and there'd be three people there. And one time I spoke to a church, there was over 700 there. And this is a story I told y'all last year. This is the kind of thing that happens. I get nervous. There's 700 people. They've got a huge auditorium. They're spread out everywhere. And remember the glass pulpit I talked about? I like the good, you know, something I can hide behind. See, I pop out here. Notice I kind of tend to the left side. I think I'm supposed to tend to the left, right side once in a while, but I've been speaking over there most of the time. Maybe it's because my wife's over there, and I don't know. But anyway, that morning, 700, they had a glass pulpit. And I've told you all this before. It's one of these stories I've repeated again. And that morning when I got up and got ready to speak, all I could think about was, are my shoes tied? My belt buckled, my pants zipped, you know, all those things. Do I look okay to these people? I couldn't even think about what I was supposed to say because I was so nervous about all these, you know, for people could just see me. There was no place for me to hide. But God has taken care of all that. Every situation, God has taken care of that. I also like for you all to pray that we'll be able to get back in public school someday. I've actually been in the Gideons long enough, I passed out Bibles in the public schools. Had a real good principal, and the man would let me sneak off. We wouldn't tell anybody during my planning period, and I'd run to someplace like Chesapeake. I could get down there quick enough and pass out the Bibles and get back. And that disappeared about 1989. Someone filed a suit in Ironton, Ohio. And I emphasized this before, too. It wasn't Toledo or Columbus or Cincinnati. It was in Ironton, Ohio that all started. And we are now no longer allowed into the public schools. We can do it out on the sidewalk distributions, but we can no longer. But I would like to be able to do that again. It was a really neat experience. And I'd also like for you to pray for the protection of Gideons in foreign fields. Some of our Gideons in the Middle East, it's really dangerous to pass out Bibles. It's very frowned upon. In closing, I'd like to relate one more little story about my dad. My dad's really why I got into Gideon's. My dad was a World War II veteran. And he told me the story of going, they had already invaded Germany, and they were going into a German town. And there was a railroad yard, and there was boxcars and different things parked as it will be on a railroad yard. And Dad became under fire suddenly, and so he ran and jumped into one of these boxcars. And when he rolled over and looked, there was two dead German soldiers right here. And then over here in this corner was a dead American soldier. And this young man had got his little black testament. Now we give camouflage testaments out to the service people. He had his testament open. And he was laying there with it open. He was propped up in the corner. He'd pulled himself up in the corner and opened it, and that's where he had passed. My dad wasn't saved. My dad wasn't a Christian when this happened. In fact, my dad got parents' permission, and as soon as he turned 17, he joined the service. He had to have parents' permission to go in at 17 during World War II. And the promise was he wouldn't be overseas. But guess where he was 6 months later? That's what the military will do for you. He was over there and under fire. But my dad told me that story two or three times, and it stayed with me. But the last thing that young man had in this life was his Bible, and it was open to it. My dad, as soon as he got home, got saved. When he got home, he had a good Christian mother who prayed for him all the time. But, as soon as he got home, he got saved, and he lived a good Christian life, and I'm very proud of my father. Last thing I want to mention to you is a story of a 19th century African-American preacher. He was asked to explain why some people get saved and some people don't get saved. And he said this, "Well, brethren, it's this way. The Lord is always voting for a man, and the devil, he's always voting against the man. And then the man himself casts the deciding vote." The process, remember, the product, that comes down to that person. Today, worldwide, there are millions of people with that decision to make. Will I vote for the Lord or will I vote for the devil? Now, by helping the Gideons place Bibles, you can help those people know which way to vote. And that's the thought I want to close with today. Thank you for letting me speak here today. Pray for the Gideons, as I've said. And Paulette, I'm going to turn it over to you. We're going to be dismissing after trust and obey. But if somebody has a problem they want to talk about seek salvation, Cal or I won, or Chris, as he's here, the three deacons here, we'll be glad to talk to you with the pastor away. We'll be glad to talk to you about whatever problem you're having. This isn't about the Gideons right now. This is just about knowing the Lord. I remember when Daly got saved here, and she told Rob, she said, "I have tattoos. Will the people accept me?" And when she was singing that beautiful song this morning, I saw those tattoos on her arm. And I remember Rob said, "Well, of course they'll accept you." You know, that's right. That doesn't mean a thing. People, it's like I said earlier, it's not where you've been, it's where you're going. And what a beautiful song and what a beautiful job she did. Let's all stand.
I just got confirmation on something you told me you just said. So that kind of goes along with what you're comes from Daily Song, as a matter of fact. Been in my mind since the second she sung it.
Yeah.
It comes out of the book of Matthew. "When the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary."
Yeah.
"And in the fourth watch of the right of the night, Jesus went into them, walking on the sea."
Yeah.
"And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'Is it a spirit?' And they cried out for fear. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer and be not afraid.'"
Yeah. Amen.
"And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come
said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked into the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous and he was afraid, and he began to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, Mama didn't say it took him a second, he said, immediately. Mm-hmm. He stretched out his hand and caught him. And said unto him, thou of little faith, wherefore thou fearest. When David sung that song, all I could think about was that scripture.
Yeah. Well, Tommy, something people look over sometimes too. How did Peter and the Lord get into the boat? They walked on water together, hand in hand, didn't they? Did you ever think of that? They walked hand in hand and got in that boat together. After he started to sink, and oh, ye little faith, the Lord reaching out, took that hand, and they walked together on the water.
So the thought that's on my mind is maybe somebody here, as we've been discussing missionary journeys,
yes,
and the works that the Lord might have you to do, maybe somebody sitting here with a moment of doubt, a little bit of fear, I don't know what my talent is, Lord. What would you have me to do? Fear is what Satan uses to interfere with our ability to serve the Lord. He preys upon our fleshly weaknesses. But Jesus said, come, have faith, and have no fear, because if he's got you by the hand, you can get to the boat.
That's right. Amen. Why don't you lead us?
Someone wants to come forward, feel free.